I feel pretty confident that in the history of the New Testament church, that is the first time Bo Cephas has ever been sung on a Sunday morning. I also feel confident that it's probably the only church in America that if it ever was sung, that the crowd screamed out to get laid. The altar's open. You need to come repent. Come repent. Real faith in a fake world. And man, we live in a fake world. We're surrounded by fakeness. People who can't stand you will act like they love you to your face. We can't even take a picture of us nowadays without being fake. Filters are amazing. Amazingly horrible. By the way, ladies, you're not fooling anybody, but I'm glad it makes you feel better. We live in a day and time where the worst thing you can be is a Christ follower. There's attacks on the Christian faith like never before. It's always been true, but I don't know that there's ever been a time where being a Christ follower was mocked, ridiculed, and where we were painted as bad guys for our beliefs in Jesus Christ like the day we live in today. It's subtle attacks. They can call it art. They can call it parody. They can call it whatever they want to call it. The reality is we live in a day and time where people are getting further and further away from the teachings of Christ. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They will have a form of godliness. Dare I say they will have a spirituality about them, but they will deny his power. And the Bible says we're to have nothing to do with these people. At the end of the day, we have no control over how others act. At the end of the day, we should not be surprised that we live in a day and time where things wax worse and worse. God tells us that it will happen. What we're dealing with today will be nothing like we will be dealing with even in 2 and 3 years from now. We shouldn't be surprised by that. So we can spend all of our time as Christ followers fighting against that, even though God said it's going to happen. Or we can take account of ourselves and just realize that we are responsible for who we are. We're responsible for how we walk. We're responsible for how we talk. The Bible says that each of us, in Romans 14, 12, it says that each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. At the end of the day, we are responsible for one person and one person only, ourselves. And so what we've got to do is we have got to learn how to live a real faith in a fake world. I'm responsible for me. Trust me when I tell you that is enough to be responsible for. I'm responsible for how I live out my faith. I'm responsible for how I come across as a Christ follower. And the problem is, those of us who are Christ followers, it seems like we fall into one of two categories when it comes to living out our faith. There's what I like to call the loud, in-your-face Christian. And most of the time, these people really aren't even Christians. They're more religious than anything, and we'll talk about that next week. This is the group that really only brings up the Bible when it's convenient to argue with someone. You know what they're against, but you don't know what they're for. They've got the hate sin part down, but they forgot about the love the sinner part. They're the ones that think they can get on social media and argue with everyone, and they're actually going to convince somebody by arguing with them. They're the ones that are hypocritical in what they boycott, because if you want to start boycotting things, boy, the list gets real, real long. They pick and choose based on what week it is, what they're going to be against. And they turn people off to this thing called Christianity. And then there's the silent Christian, the Christian who says nothing, the Christian who doesn't take a stand on anything, the Christian who is mistaking that loving people is also accepting inappropriate behaviors, and that's not the same. As always, we seem to go to one extreme or the other, where if we could just settle in the middle and realize that balance is the key to everything, we would find so much more fulfillment and so much more peace as we lived out our faith. My goal in this series is real, real easy. I want to teach you how to have a real walk with God. How to have a real faith with God. A faith that where you stand on your convictions, but a faith that doesn't feel like it needs to fight everybody who disagrees with you. My goal in this series is how we deal with different people in different situations. How do we let people see that there's a difference in our walk, even though we deal with the same issues they deal with? Because here's the deal. Just because you become a Christ follower doesn't mean you're exempt from the BS of the world. You're still going to have financial problems, marital problems, children problems, relationship problems, career problems. Life is still going to suck as a Christ follower. The difference should be in how we handle it. A real faith gets us through those times in a fake world. We know that we can get through anything because we know that the God of the universe walks with us. The first week of the series, David Westrick talked about how to live out your faith among your friends. I think that's vital. Because the reality is we do life with so many people, and we're to be salt and we're to be light. And in order to be salt, in order to be light, you got to be around darkness, or it's not needed. Salt needs to be around things that need savoring, or it's not needed. And so the large majority of our friends, or I don't know about you, but in our life, the large majority of people that we do life with don't always even go to church. They don't have a faith. And we might be the only Jesus that they see. I heard someone say one time, the reason most people don't have faith is because they don't know a Christian, or they know a Christian, and they want nothing to do with that. Last week, we talked about how to live out our faith in the business world, and I told you that I think the next great revival will not come from the local church because people have given up on the local church, the unchurched, that the church has lost influence with them. And I talked to you last week about how I think the next great revival will come from the marketplace. And God is raising up leaders in the marketplace to carry out their faith. Today I want to talk to you about one of the things that can be the most divisive of all things. It's the one area in your life you don't get to choose. You get to choose who your friends are. You have the option of choosing what type of business that you are in. But the reality is we don't get to choose who our family is. And sometimes living out your faith in front of family is the hardest group to live out your faith in front of. Joshua says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the God of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The day you decide to walk in a faith with Jesus Christ, Some of the hardest people that it will be to live out your faith in front of will be your family. They will not want to hear about your faith. They will want to remind you about what you used to be. They will throw your faith in front of you. So today I'm going to talk about real simply how we live out our faith in front of our family. Because like it or not, for the most part, we can't avoid family. It might only be Thanksgiving and Christmas when we see them, but we have to be around family at one time or another. Even if we choose no longer to have relationship with family, the reality is there will be intersections where we cross with that family. There will be deaths. There will be births. There will be birthday parties where family will be together. So how do you live out your faith around unbelieving family? How do you live out a real faith around religious family? I'm getting ahead of myself because I'm going to talk about that next week. Next week's going to be real fun, how we live our faith around the religious. I have so many stories I'm going to share. It's going to be amazing. But we got to talk about family today. First thing I need you to realize is this, and you need to accept this, is no one will judge you like family. No one will judge you like family. We see it all the way back in the Bible, the prodigal son. Look what it says in Luke 15. The older brother became angry. This is after the younger brother had went away, riotous living, had come home, the father's throwing a party for him. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. And you never even gave a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." His brother had went out. They had not seen the brother probably in years. Now the brother's home. And instead of being happy that his brother's home, he's upset with the attention the brother's getting. Look what I've done. I've never done any of those things, and you haven't even killed a goat for me. He went and did all this stuff and squandered the inheritance, prostitutes and crazy living, and look what he's got now. He gets the fatted calf killed for him. The one you thought would be celebrating is condemning. And I don't know why that is, but that will happen when it comes to family. It's been that way since the beginning. I think there's jealousy when it comes to family. I think the reality is family knows us from the beginning. They knew all the faults that we have, all the mess ups we have. They know all the hurts we have, the hang ups we have, the habits that we have. And they had the hardest time accepting that we might be changing. And I think so many times when they see a change in our life, it reminds them of the fact that they're not willing to change. You think they would be celebrating, but it's a reminder of their own failures. I could give you story after story after story. Kristen and I got married. My sister said, "I'm not coming to his wedding. I've already been to one of his weddings." My sister. Christine had family that she grew up with, that she did life with, that were like brothers and sisters to her. And because of stances we've taken and steps that we've taken in our faith and things that led to other convictions because of our faith, they have nothing to do with her anymore. I'll never forget, I didn't even know my biological dad. And when I got divorced, I heard through the grapevine, he told someone, he said, "Man, he's just like me. Who's he not to have a relationship with me?" Almost like he delighted in the fact that I had blown up my life. Because it justified the fact that he had lived his life as a blown up life. My sister loves to say, I have a great little sister, and we have actually, God has kind of healed our relationship over the last little bit. We can actually talk at least once a year now. And not fight, it's pretty good. We went years without talking, period. My sister, man, by the religious book, she's done it all right. Got married when she was young. Still married to the good guy. moved out and bought some land and homeschooled her kids and had them active in church. And she loves to say, Gary can fall into a pile of crap. See, I'm maturing. And come out smelling like a rose. She said, but we do everything right and we always are struggling. There's jealousy in that. She'll probably listen to this podcast and I won't talk to her for a year now. But the truth hurts. Nobody will judge you like family. They will remind you of what you used to be. They will have unrealistic expectations on you. They will love to throw your faults up in front of you. They will try to throw water on your fire, but here's the deal. It shouldn't be anything new. Did you know the family of Jesus did the same thing? Look what it says in Mark 3. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered. I like how it says again, because it lets you know that everywhere Jesus went, a crowd gathered. This had just become old hat. This is what he did. He showed up, he taught, crowds gathered. He entered a house, again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. He's out there serving God. He's out there doing the will of the Father. His family knows. Mary knows he was conceived to be the Savior. Joseph knows, and yet he's out there drawing crowds, and they think that he's lost his mind. He's telling people he's the Son of God. He's telling people he can issue forgiveness of sins. He's healing people. And his family looks at him and they think he's out of his mind. Nobody will believe in you less than family, and I don't know why that is. I can't explain it. It doesn't make sense to me. But it's just the reality of the situation. So you need to accept the fact that when you're living out your faith, the people that will dislike your faith the most, and I don't want to say hate, but might hate your faith the most will always be family. They'll call you a hypocrite. They'll call you a fake. Look what the Bible says in John 7:5. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. See, the problem is the way you perceive somebody is the way you receive somebody. I like the story, and this isn't even part of my notes, so let me rabbit trail for a little bit. We ain't even going to worry about the time. My eyes have gone bad. I can't even see the clock back there anyway. I like it when Jesus returns to his hometown, he returns to Nazareth, and the Bible says that the people, everywhere Jesus went, he was doing miracles and doing stuff and drawing crowds, and he returned to Nazareth, and they said, isn't that the carpenter's son? Ain't that Joseph's son? Didn't I go to school with that kid? And the Bible says he did not perform any miracles there. You know why I believe he performed no miracles there? Because everywhere else he went, they perceived him as the Son of God. Therefore, they received him as the Son of God. When he showed up to his hometown, they perceived him as little Jesus they grew up with, as just one of them. Therefore, they received him as such. The way you perceive something is always how you will receive something. It's why I never refer to this church as a little church. I don't perceive this church as a little church, therefore I don't receive this church as a little church. I perceive it as an institution that is making an impact in this community, and therefore people in this community receive it as such. It's always amazing to me when I run into people in this community and they say, man, how big's your church? I say, man, we don't really keep up with that kind of stuff. And I give them a number. I'm like, man, I thought you guys were way bigger than that based on what you do in the community. That's because you perceived us that way, therefore you received us that way. We're not going to be perceived as some little struggling church in the ghetto of Canton. We're going to be perceived as a church that decided to be in this part of town because we wanted to impact this community. We want to be a church for the city in the city. I always like to tell the story. In my previous life, I pastored a very large church. And I had full-time assistant and full-time security and a large staff. And I traveled all over the country speaking. Well, my uncle died on my biological dad's side of the family. I didn't know that family. And one of them reached out to me and said, hey, do you think my dad is, my biological dad's name is Gary. I'm Gary, so I'm a junior. They said, do you think little Gary would come and do the funeral? So I agreed to go do the funeral. And I'll never forget at that time, again, I pastored a very large church at that time. Outreach Magazine had just named my blog one of the most 10 influential blogs in America. They had just named my Twitter account one of the most 10 most influential blogs, Twitters in America. I had just got named top 30 pastors under 30 years old. And what I'm saying is, I was kind of a big deal in a small little pond. It was kind of gross, but I was a big deal. So I show up to do the funeral. I go by myself. I don't know anybody. I was kind of embarrassed of that side of the family. I didn't really know them. And I'll never forget, I grabbed a music stand, and I go to the grave, and I do this funeral, and these people are looking at me, and I didn't really know them. And they really didn't know me other than the fact that Gary was a preacher. I do the service. After the service, my aunts and these uncles and all these people I didn't know come up to me. And they're like, thank you so much for doing that. And I'll never forget. You stick with it, and maybe you'll be a preacher one day. And I thought to myself, you inbred hillbillies. I will leave here and go preach in front of over 1,000 people on Sunday. When Sunday's over, I'll get on a plane and I will go to a conference and preach in front of 3,000 other pastors. And you're telling me that I might be a preacher? That was arrogance. But here was the problem. They didn't perceive me as the pastor of that church. Therefore, they didn't receive me. They perceived me as little Gary. They hadn't seen me since I was 3 or 4 years old. My mom didn't put up with their BS, so I was always the sheltered one from their drug abuse and all their antics. So they always thought I was sheltered and the spoiled little kid. Therefore, that's how they still perceived me as little Gary. Therefore, they received me as little Gary. Family will always perceive you based on what you used to be. Does that make sense with you? Am I tracking with you? When you set out and decide to go do something bigger, you decide to step out in faith and do something, your family will never be the ones who understand it. I'll never forget, I was pastoring that same church, a very large church, and my mom was on staff at another church way over in Gwinnett County. I pastored a church that was 3 times the size of the church my mom was on staff at. And I remember my mom would call and she'd be like, you got grocery money? I'd be like, yeah. I got grocery money. I just pray one day y'all become a real church. I said, what do you mean, a real church? Well, y'all just meet in the movie theater. I just need you to get a building. That way I'll know you're taken care of. I said, you know, they take pretty good care of me. But she perceived it as a little church in a movie theater. Therefore, she received it as a little church in a movie theater. Family will question more than anybody when you step out and chase your dreams. When our daughter decided she wanted to step out and chase her professional dreams, and therefore that meant she was going to be homeschooled and do her stuff from online instead of going to normal school, it was family who had more questions than anybody else. Funny thing was, it was family who was miserable in their own lives and their own career choices, questioning whether she was going to step out and do something she was passionate about. So I say all that to say this, you've got to lay the groundwork, that you've got to accept it, that family will be the number one people who judge you. So if you want to live out your faith in it, you can get mad about that, but it won't change the reality of that. Sometimes you've just got to accept the reality is where you can move on. Not only are we going to do that, we're not only are we going to accept that family can be the most judgmental people, we're going to set boundaries with family. Let me repeat that, because some of you needed to hear that. We are going to set boundaries with family. Let me say that a third time. We are going to set boundaries with family. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here because I just told a whole sermon on this about 3 months ago. But it's one of the most valuable things you can do. Just because they are family does not mean they get to dictate and have free reign in your life. The minute you become husband and wife together, that becomes the family. Everyone else becomes extended family. The goal in raising your children, let me tell you how you know you become a successful parent. You raise your children and they leave. They go start their own families. Hey, parents, now they have their own family. You are now extended family. They don't build their life around mommy and daddy anymore. They build it around husband and wife. Just because you've always gathered at 12 o'clock on Thanksgiving Day, maybe they decide they don't want to come to that Thanksgiving Day. It's not a slight against you. They have their own family now. We take it so personal. I didn't expect a lot of amens with that, but that's the reality of the situation. Christine and I are family. Rick and Heather in our life are extended family. My mom and dad are extended family. Emily and Luke and my kids are my family. When they get married 27 years from now, they will have their own family. Until that day, they're part of our family. Boundaries, you can find them from the very beginning. Look what it says in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. He created a boundary between light and darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, and it was the first day. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water, a boundary. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. And God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, and it was the second day. The first thing God did was he created boundaries. Yet we don't want to live with any boundaries. From the beginning, God used boundaries to separate things into clear distinctions. Boundaries are not just a good thing. Boundaries are a God thing. Look at the first conversation between God and man, Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. He said, you can eat from anything you want to do except for that tree. I have a boundary. He said, if you don't follow this boundary, there will be consequences. Boundaries without consequences are useless. Boundaries without consequences are suggestions. And you're wasting your breath. The reason most of your family doesn't respect your boundaries is because they know there's no consequences to your boundaries. You are free to do whatever you want to do. Even eat from that tree. But I'm telling you, don't eat from it. Because if you do eat from it, you will surely die. You're free to do it. I can't stop you. But if you do it and you break the boundary, there will be consequences. They did it, and there was consequences. So here's the deal. Boundaries do not stop other people from doing what they want to do. Boundaries stop how I respond to it. Because you did this, here's the consequence for that. The boundary was for Adam's own protection. By eating of that tree, sin entered into the world. We have set boundaries with family. You will not do X, Y, Z. Why? For the protection of our family. I don't care that you do X, Y, Z. But you will not do X, Y, Z around us. I can't control what you do. If you choose to do X, Y, Z around us, then there will be consequences for those actions. I could give you example after example of us living those out. I will not, because family is in this room today. But I'm smoking what I'm selling. I'm not preaching at you on something we haven't lived out. We have asked family to leave our house because they couldn't follow our boundaries. It doesn't mean we didn't love them. Doesn't mean we were angry at them. Doesn't mean we were trying to control them. But here's our boundaries. We have separated where we have no longer have a relationship with certain family members. Why? Because those family members could not heed our boundaries. We couldn't control them. We couldn't get them to shut up. We couldn't get them to stop running their mouth. But guess what we can do? We can separate from them doing that. And you know what's amazing? The boundaries weren't for them. They were for us. They might have been from them because we might have killed them had we not put the boundaries in place. I have boundaries with my family. I've told you before, my siblings. I have siblings who have issues with my parents. They try to bring me in the middle of that. I don't deal with it. Every single time my parents come over to my house and I post about it on social media, I get a message from one of my siblings. Must be nice. Must be this. I wish I could blah, blah, blah. I don't even engage in them. I used to engage with them. Maybe you ought to invite them over. You know why they came? Because we invited them. Now I don't even engage with them. Not my issue. It's not my issue to develop my brother and my parents' relationship. It's not my issue to develop my sister's and my parents' relationship. I have to give an account for myself. I have to live a real faith in a fake world. I'm responsible for how I deal with my parents, and I dealt with my parents wrong for a long time. I had dealt with my parents by just avoiding my parents. I told you, I got divorced. I'm not even saying this in a funny way. I got divorced, showed up at my grandmother's 75th birthday party. My parents asked where my lady I was married to was. I said, oh, we got divorced like 6 months ago. I hadn't even told them I got divorced. That's how I just avoided them altogether. Christine don't put up with that. She forces me to have a relationship with them. But you know, here's the funny thing about Christine. She understands she must give an account for herself. When I didn't have a relationship with them, she still did. She had a boundary. I don't care what you do. They're the grandparents to our kids. They're your parents. I'm going to have a relationship with them. Through her having a relationship with them, she was able, by her having boundaries with me, she was able to begin to process the healing between our relationship. Not mine and hers, mine and my parents. That's the power of boundaries. Man, God couldn't stop Adam, but he could have boundaries. You need to have boundaries with family. Just because they're family doesn't mean they get to do what they want to do. Three of my four kids now are 18 or older, or almost 18 or older. They're adults. They don't act like it all the time. But legally, they're adults. At the end of the day, if Emily chose to be so stupid to cop an attitude with her mom and talk to her mom disrespectful, she's a grown woman. But there's boundaries in our house. I would say I'm going to knock her teeth down her throat, but I'd have to stop Christine from knocking her teeth down her throat first. And then I toss her out. I can't stop Emily from doing what Emily wants to do. But we can have boundaries. My oldest daughter decided to have an attitude one time recently. I can't stop her from doing that. But we have boundaries. Until that resolution is solved, there won't be much of a relationship right now. You said, but it's your daughter. I get it. I love her. Would move heaven and earth for her. But we have a boundary. You don't get to do whatever you want to do to be in our life. It's not how it works. See, the problem is some of you want them in their life so bad that you allow them to make you miserable. I just want them in my life. Why? It's my daughter. It's my son. You don't even like them. If they weren't blood, you wouldn't feel that way about them. We have this weird view about blood. Like, just because you're blood doesn't mean I have to like the person you are. You've got to have boundaries. Now, last of all, how are we going to deal with family? And we're going to get out of here somewhat early today. We're going to love family like Jesus loved. We're going to love like Jesus loved. The first thing Jesus did in loving people is he saw people. I need you to understand what I'm talking about here. What I mean is he saw people. He didn't see an inconvenience. He didn't see a hassle. My counselor taught me something years ago that I've never forgot. I still use to this day. Jesus saw people, and in the process of seeing people, he learned to put himself in other people's shoes. When you quit looking at things through your perspective and you look at it through their perspective, it's amazing how you will change your view. Look what he says. Luke 7. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. Okay, so this lady's going out, funeral. She's a widow. Her husband has died. Now her only son is dead. All hope in her life has died with that son. Husband can't provide for her. The son cannot provide for her. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. So they would go outside of the town. They would bury people outside the walls of the town. The crowd would go out there. They would do the funerals in the evening when people got off work, and the whole city would come out. When the Lord saw her, not when he saw the dead son, not when he saw the large crowds, when he saw her, when the Lord saw the mother, he was moved with compassion for her and said to her, "Do not cry." Jesus is walking. He's walking into town. He's got his crew with him. They're tired. They're wore out. They're getting into town to lodge for the night. They've probably been walking all day. The funeral's coming this way. The parties meet. In the midst of the crowds, in the midst of the tiredness, in the midst of the chaos, Jesus saw her. He saw her pain. He saw her hurt. He saw her anguish. And when he saw her hurt, he was moved compassion. If you go on to read the rest of the story, he raised the son from the dead. When you're dealing with family, sometimes you got to step back and you just got to see family. Sometimes you've got to look back and just see where they're coming from. We can't expect people that don't have a faith in a relationship with Christ to live like people who have faith in a relationship with Christ. You're holding them to a wrong expectation. We have family in our life who don't like choices that we have made. I can step back and I can look at their life. I can understand that their issue really is not with me. Their issue is not really with Christine. Their issue is with their own decisions they've made in their life, and they're unhappy with themselves. Self-awareness is a bitch, and very few people have it. Very few people are going to look in the mirror and say, "Man, I'm responsible for where I am." So what they do is they project their misery on other people. They project their misery on people that are doing what they feel like they ought to do. I hope I'm not sharing too much. I didn't run this by Christine. I normally always try to run it by her. But Christine will tell you that her family valued her, for lack of a better word, had more relationship with her in a previous life when she was married to an addict who was in and out of jail, when she couldn't pay her bills, when she was having to work three jobs, when her life was chaos and turmoil, as she began to elevate herself, and make no mistake about it, that woman has elevated herself in the last 10 years. She's elevated herself past even me. She don't need me, I need her. As she became a successful business owner, as she began to live out a life that she loved, as she began to be successful, whatever that word means, successful, whether it's financially or family-wise or possession-wise or whatever stupid category they deemed, when they didn't think they were above her anymore, suddenly there became an issue. That was their own inadequacies. They were miserable with their life. They were miserable with their stagnation. They were miserable that they decided to stay in a miserable marriage. They were miserable that they would go to a job every day they couldn't stand. They were miserable that they got pregnant when they were 16 and threw away all their dreams. They were miserable they had built their entire life around their parents, and when the parents were no longer there, they didn't have any direction. They were miserable on so many levels. They were miserable because when Christine needed something, they could come in and provide for her and do things. And all of a sudden, now that Christine didn't need her to provide them things, their inadequacies created drama. People love you when they're above you. When I lost everything, I had family delight in it. Maybe that'll humble him. It humbled me and drove me to be more successful than ever. But you've got to see these people. You've got to see them. You've got to step back, leave your emotions off to the side. In order to love them like Jesus loved them, you've got to see them for what they are. You've got to see their brokenness. You've got to see their addiction. You've got to see their immaturity. You've got to see the fact that they are just miserable with themselves. The problem is we don't do that when it comes to family. We don't do that when it comes to, we operate on emotion. We're angry, we're mad. We start thinking they ought to think like us. They're not going to think like you. They don't have the relationship with Christ you have. They don't have the marriage that you have. They don't have the decision process that you have. They think you became an overnight success, but they don't realize it took you 19 years to get where you are today. They were there for the struggle. They just excused away the struggle. They explain everything that you have as luck. I hear people say, I heard Christine, well, had she not married Gary this, had I not married her this, when I married her, I didn't even have a checking account. I had money in a box. Two became one. There's no me without her and no her without me. Not where we are today. But you've got to step back and see other people. When you see the miserableness of other people, they don't affect you as much. It's easy to love them when you understand who they are. But that takes being mature. Jesus was able to step back, see this woman amongst the crowd, and be like, man, this woman's hurting. This woman's hopeless. This woman needs some things. And I'm going to meet her needs. So the first thing we're going to do when it comes to our family is we're going to see them. I have family that I didn't really even know, brothers and sisters that I didn't know growing up. And I see them sometimes, and I have to remind myself, when I start to get frustrated with them, they didn't have a mom like I had who raised me like my mom did. They don't know the decisions that they're making because they never were taught how to handle their money. They were never taught to chase their dream. So when I start to get frustrated with them, I have to see them for who they are and what they are and where they came from, and it makes my heart go out to them instead of my anger go out to them. So when your family is driving you crazy, step back and look at them. Evaluate them, honestly see them, and watch how it changes your heart towards. Not only did he see people, he met the needs of people. I could share scripture after scripture after scripture of how Jesus was continually meeting the needs of the people. But he met the needs of people. When it comes to family, here's where it's different. Because you are my family, even if I have a boundary that I'm going to have no relationship with you, even if I have a boundary I'm only going to be around you in certain situations, because you are my blood, if there's a need, I'm going to do whatever I can to meet that need. If my sister called me at 3 o'clock in the morning, broke down in Mississippi, no questions asked, I'm looking at Christine and said, I'll be back. Where are you going? My sister's broke down in Mississippi. Someone's got to go get her. I'm going to get her. If my brother needed me for anything, I'm going to do that. If Christine's brother, who we had zero relationship with, was in some kind of bind and we were the only people that could help him, no questions asked. We're going to go meet that need. That's what blood does. We're going to meet the needs. Jesus met the needs. Look what it says here. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and the disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, look who came to Jesus. Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Now, I like what Jesus said, because he cops an attitude because it's his mama. Woman, why do you involve me? Well, won't your parents get you involved in some stuff that you don't need to be involved in? Family, I put you in some positions. Hey, I met so-and-so, and they said you could get me into this show. Did they? Okay. Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. Now, just like a typical mom, she don't even acknowledge him. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. She knew. She knew there was a need. There was no wine at the party. She knew she had went to Jesus, even though Jesus like, woman, why are you involving me? How's that my issue? She looked at her and said, do what he tells you, because he's going to meet the need. Do what he tells you. I'm his mama. I told him there's no wine. There's a need. We ain't going to have a wedding without any wine. He about to turn something into wine. Do what he tells you. We're going to meet the need of family. We're going to move heaven and earth for family. Why? God, as much as I hate it, because they're family. My wife has been dealing with a family member recently who will get on the phone with her. He's making poor choices, and she'll be on the phone with him for hours. And I catch myself sometimes getting frustrated. I'm like, because I'm only hearing one side of the conversation. I'm like, how many times can you have this conversation? And then I remind myself, it's family. And she's meeting a need of that family member. And I shut my mouth. And I let her love like Jesus loves. I remind myself that this family member that she's talking to has nobody else in his life that is a Christ follower. Nobody else that is giving him biblical advice. I listen to my wife sling out truth to this person. And boy, it's blunt. And it's hardcore. And then I watch her do it again and again and again and again. And again, and one day it's going to take hold. Because there's a lot of people in my life that were family that met my needs and hammered the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over, and it finally clicked. So we're going to love like Jesus loved. We're going to realize that family will be the quickest to judge you. We're going to set up boundaries when it comes with family. But we're going to live out our faith with our family by loving like Jesus loved. I want you to hear what I'm about to tell you. He saw people's needs. He saw people. He met needs. And this is going to be the last one. And this is the most vital one. Do not put it up yet, Xander. This is the turning point when it comes to living out your faith in front of family. This is the part that most of us do not have the testicular fortitude to do. We're going to walk away when necessary. There will come a time with even family that you have implemented boundaries and they have been so disrespected that you have to walk away from family to keep your faith. Sometimes the best Jesus you can be to people is to just knock the dust off your shoes when it comes to those people. There's 41 different scriptures in the gospel where Jesus walked away from people. Maybe they were ridiculing. Maybe they were being ungrateful. And he walked away from them. The Bible says in Psalms 1:1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. The Bible says this is back to being an adult. This, Genesis 2:24, is why a man leaves his father and mother and he unites his wife and they become one flesh. Sometimes one of the most godly things you can do from family who would just not respect your faith is simply walk away from that family. The Bible actually says when we have a dispute with somebody, I'm about to butcher this, I believe it's in Matthew 18. We have a dispute with someone, you go to that person, you talk about the dispute. If they do not listen, you bring somebody else with you. If they will not listen, you know, have no more contact with that person. Not as punishment, but as a way for them to get healing. Sometimes you walking away from people is the only thing that will bring about healing in their life. Why would you stay in a situation where somebody will not respect continually your faith? Why would you continually, just because they're family, be around somebody who makes you miserable? Why, just because they're family, would you be around someone who you simply just do not like? Find me a scripture that tells me I have to be around family just because they're family. Find it. Come argue the Bible with me all day long. I'll be glad to discuss it. There is not one. But there's plenty of scripture that talks about walking away. You are responsible for your faith. I am responsible for my family. My family is Gary Lamb, Christine Lamb. My family is our kids. Until our kids get married, then they become extended family. That's why the marriage is so important. It's why you pour into your spouse and not your kids first. Because eventually, if we raise our kids right, they leave, and guess who you're stuck with? You know why so many marriages fall apart after 20, 24 years? Because the kids move out and they realize they didn't do anything to build their marriage the last 20, 24 years. We're in the honeymoon stage now. We got one left at the house and he's only there every other week. Boy. The other day I said something about date night and Christine's like, well, every night's date night. It is. Every night. Ain't no kids. Like, we're excited this Thursday the kids are going to be there for dinner. Like, we've hit that age. We used to be excited the kids weren't going to be there for dinner. We're excited this Thursday they're both going to be there for dinner. It's me and her all the time. Good thing I like her. Good thing she likes me. We've hit that stage in marriage that's amazing. I sit on this couch. She sits on this couch. We watch a TV show and send each other TikToks all night long. It's amazing. There's no kids that are hungry and need to be fed. There's no diapers that need to be changed. None of that. It's awesome. Some of you need to learn, though, that you might need to walk away from family. It's just the way it is. If they cannot respect your family and your faith that you decide to serve the Lord, then why be around them? You can live out your faith in front of family, realize they're going to judge you, set up your boundaries, and decide you're going to love like Jesus loves, and sometimes loving them means you walk away from them.